Let me encourage you to find your place in your Bibles if you'd like to follow along, Luke chapter 14, or you can follow the scriptures on the screen here in just a moment. For those of you who are our guests today, the Lord placed in my heart a series that I'm preaching through entitled Unspoken. Taking that theme from the fact that the majority of prayer requests that are made within the context of any meeting are unspoken. And just trying to say, Lord, speak into my heart. What do you think it is that people are not wanting to mention so that maybe we can speak to the unspoken request? So I dealt with bitterness on two different weekends. I'm writing messages on unforgiveness. My heart goes out to those who have had abortions. Most likely they'll never raise their hand in a service. They pray for me. I've had an abortion or two. Others that are struggling with particular addictions in life. There's all sorts of things going on out there that is hurt. But listen to this one, and I've really been seeking the Lord on this, and everyone that's taken time to send me an email or text this week to say they're praying for me will know you got a response back that I said, heaven has spoken into my heart. Pray that I'll be able to deliver my soul. So this morning I'm speaking on this subject, unspoken. Does anyone care? I walk in this building and I pretty much know where people are planted. It's amazing. We're kind of creatures of habit. We had a gentleman to worship the other day with us. And as best I know, it's his first time to worship with us. But he's a dear friend of mine. He was a pastor and now he's serving in our denomination. So he's living in Atlanta. So he and his wife are looking for a church. So someone came to me and said, did I hear you say that I was in the services last week? I said, he was. They said, do you have any idea where he sits? And here's what I did. I said, last week he sat, there he is. He was at the end of my finger. We're creatures of habit. We kind of sit in the same places. I don't know why I started sitting here instead of over there, or I sat in the same place in the other building. But most of you do, not everyone. But basically, where I sit, I come in, and I sort of know who occupies the front row. Thank you very much. And y'all sort of, you know, moved over one, but I saw where you sat, and I speak to my friends behind me. And it could even come across to me. I could say, we sure are a friendly church. Not necessarily. Most churches that believe they're friendly are not necessarily friendly. They're maybe just family. A lot of our smaller churches are a lot of just family. Sometimes it feels friendly because you know a network of people that you sit around or you go to Sunday school with. But let me ask you this. Do you realize this morning that planted throughout this building are people that the Bible would say are visitors? And I don't mean to be ugly by this, but I'm going to use another word. Strangers to us. You don't know who they are. Have you ever just thought maybe that not only did I come to minister, I went to Sunday school this morning, I was encouraged and greatly challenged in my Bible study lesson, fellowship with people in the room, greeted, talked about different things, prayer needs shared. I kind of just fit in sort of like part of the family. But how about those that come in, never been here before, they're already intimidated because this is a very large, one of the largest buildings in America right here. Some bigger, not many. And so they're here, and then you come on this big campus, and y'all do a great job in hospitality of really trying to show people where to go and standing at doors, meeting and all. But Jesus dealt with this. He really did. He spoke into this. And so I just wonder, like if you're sitting there near the back, and I asked you last week to kind of just look down the aisle and ask you the question, you know everybody sitting on the row you're on? And if not, you know, then you speak to them. And I don't mean just speak to them because Scott gives you an opportunity, but some of you have been in the building probably 20 minutes before the service started. You're an active member here. You ever think about just going through that whole section, introducing yourself and then introducing them to the other people that are here, trying to make them feel welcome? Because it could be that if they feel welcome, it could be that they've not met the Lord Jesus yet and they would come to a saving faith in him because of the way they connected and begin to feel that this was family. So the question that I'm asking is unspoken. Is there anybody here, possibly this morning, up in the balcony, sitting somewhere in this building, and they've come to check us out today, and their attitude is, does anyone here care? Does anyone care? I wrote other titles. You never know that I get on a roll. And so I thought, this is the Kingdom Life Table. You're going to understand this statement in a moment. I entitled another title to this sermon, No Passport, Just a Table. To do what I'm going to call you to do today, you'll never need a passport. All you need's a table. Or you could call it the parable of excuses. Now, having said that, would you stand with me as we honor the only book God ever wrote? Marvelous, marvelous attendance this morning. Thank you for being here. And I know there's a lot of guests, and I kind of recognize some that I've met through the years. But let me say a special word to everyone that has slipped into this room for the first time or you're back as a guest. God love you. I was having lunch yesterday, and a sweet mother, Rosemary, and her daughter, Katie. Praise God, I remembered their names. And they just stopped, and they said, we people disturb you all the time when you're eating. And, you know, my spiritual gifts, hanging out, you never bother me when I'm eating. Because I'll guarantee you, I'll keep right on eating. I love to eat. But I love to greet people. I love people. So they said, they're probably in this room, and they said, we joined Woodstock last Sunday. And I thought, whew, well, that's good. They just joined last week, so I don't know them yet. They said, yeah, we visited for 3 years. I thought, oh, blow my case. Because I was thinking, the only reason I didn't know them is because of that. But, well, I really want to know people. I really do. I'm really looking forward to a supper that I'm invited to a supper, and you've probably received an invitation too. The truth is, the invitation invited everybody, but you got to be willing to come. But there, when we have that supper in heaven one day, I'm going to catch up with y'all, all right? All of you that I didn't get to know because this church grew so big, I'm going to catch up with you. All right, let's look in our Bibles. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. I'm not going to read the whole text. I'm just going to read verses 12, 13, and 14, and 15. All right, here it is. Then he also said to him who invited him, Jesus is a guest. The Pharisees have invited him over to their house. Boy, Jesus for dinner. And by the way, Jesus will tell you what he thinks without you asking him. He's a lot like me. But anyway, so here he is in verse number 12. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends. What's the first thing you think of when you're going to have a supper at your house? Invitation list. Friends. Now stay with me. Don't get ticked off. He's going to tell you it's all right to eat with your friends every now and then. Just every now and then you ought to give a special feast. So when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, don't invite your brothers, no relatives, and don't extend an invitation to your rich neighbor. Lest also they invite you back and you get repaid. In other words, like quit having reciprocating dinners. Have you ever gone to a house for dinner and you knew who was going to be there without anybody telling you? Verse 13, but when you give a feast, Jesus said, let me tell you who you ought to invite. Invite the poor. You know any poor people? Can't repay you? Invite the crippled, the maimed, the lame. Invite the blind. And listen to this promise. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It's a promise. God said, I want you to go out and find some people, the marginalized. And I want you to throw a party at your house. I'm not asking you to love loud on them in their community. I'm asking you to love loud on them at your table. And I'll tell you what I'll do. When we get to heaven, we're throwing that party. I'm going to recognize you and I'm going to have a special reward for you. Well, have you ever been around somebody that was weird? Some of you looking at one another and saying, don't you call me weird. There's a couple of fights already broke out in the back of the auditorium. Well, there's an old boy sitting in the church, and I want you to listen to me. I've never seen this in all my years of preaching. He hears Jesus talking about a feast, and the Jews do believe that the Messiah is going to come. He's going to restore Israel, he believes. And then he thinks one day we're going to have this big party in the sky. Even the Jews believe that. So the old boy sitting there, and look what he said in verse number 15. Now when one of those, this is a Pharisee, sat at the table with and heard these things, he said, blessed is who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what that was. a lead balloon. And Jesus responded, and let me tell you what he said. Look at me for a moment. Jesus said this. Not everybody that thinks he's going to heaven is going. See, there's some people that can talk about a feast in the sky. And see, right now it would be easy if you didn't know me, and maybe even if you know me, to say, now here's a preacher who's going to get judgmental. No, I'm only going to teach what Jesus taught in this text. Father, speak to our hearts, and I pray that everybody in this room would feel invited to the feast by the time I close. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Unspoken. Does anyone care? Jesus talks about the kingdom of God as a great banquet, a party. He says that the king is throwing an elaborate and festive banquet to which he invites guests. God invites us to enjoy his presence forever and ever, feasting and celebrating. But there are many who will make excuses for not responding. Can you imagine being on the invited list? This would have to be the greatest meal. And think about this. When you get to heaven, your taste buds will be restored to their original taste buds before sin affected them. Mine work good now. It's going to be the greatest party, infinitely greater than any ever attended. Think about it for a moment. What would you say is the greatest party you've ever attended? I really have been invited to some nice parties. I've met some people I really enjoyed meeting, but I've never been invited to a party like this party. Think of this for a moment. For some, the poorest of the poor in this world, it will be the only good meal they've ever had. Pastor, what do you think the menu will be? Not hamburger helper. No frozen pizza, no Roman noodles, and no fish sticks. Krispy Kreme? Maybe. Let me tell you what I found. Did you know that meals are woven throughout the Bible? I'm doing a study now in the Gospels, a personal study, and trying to see what Jesus does from day to day. We prayed for the healing of a little boy named Nathan this morning. I was encouraged because I read Luke 5 this morning. And the Bible says, Jesus went about healing the sick. And so that was just normal for someone to bring someone for prayer. You can see meals in the garden, Passover, God hosting meals in the wilderness, the promised land, milk and honey. Jesus' ministry, he went to Levi's house for dinner. He was constantly out with sinners. He loved to come to mealtime. The Bible teaches he's going to close it all out one day with a meal. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, Revelations 19:9. Jesus, while on earth, this is the key, gives us a preview of the kingdom to come. Do you remember when I preached? Of course you do. The Lord's Prayer. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is on heaven. Can Jesus do some things now that are a preview of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is here. It's been here since the king came. The kingdom of God is from within where the king reigns. So I decided to use the context of a table to bring this message on. Does anybody care? So let me talk to you first of all about the kingdom life table promise. I want to live the life the king has saved me to live. I want to live the kingdom life. I want to live this morning the kingdom life around a table. And I want to do it in the context of a promise. People who have experienced Jesus's gracious hospitality should extend the same type of gracious hospitality. If we've experienced it, we should extend it. Jesus is giving every person that belongs to him an opportunity to be a missionary without a passport. He's encouraging us to reach out to people who cannot repay us. The other night, I Janet and I were with the governor, and a former governor, Sonny Perdue, and his wife, Mary. We've chosen to remain friends and to stay connected, even though he is living 2 hours south and joined the church that his son pastors. We had flown somewhere together for a few days, along with another couple. We came back, and I was ready to get home. And the governor said, let's go out and eat one more meal before we go home. I said, okay, governor, where would you like to eat? He said, let's go to Waffle House. And certainly good with me. So on the way, he told me this story. He said, we go to the same Waffle House for the 8 years that I was governor. We went there. And then he and Mary started a conversation that really spoke into my heart. Mary said, I'll never forget, and she would name one of the ladies that worked at Waffle House. And then the former governor would say, but my favorite friend was, and then he would name someone from the Waffle House. And then Mary had to nudge him on and said, tell Pastor Johnny what you did, Sonny. And he said, oh, no, no, no. I said, no, go ahead and tell us. I said, well, we got to know them so well that we asked them to get all of their family together and come down to the mansion, and we threw a feast. And he said, not only did we invite them, we called our children that live 2 hours from us and asked them to get my grandchildren and all come, and let's just sit around the table and just sort of try to be a display of God's grace that's been displayed to us. I was really touched, and I thought, God, I've never thought about that. That really moved my heart. See, in Luke's gospel, listen to this. I've never found this in before in my life. Jesus was either going to a meal, was at a meal, or just coming from a meal. There's a book written entitled Eating Your Way Through Luke's Gospel by Robert Caris. Matter of fact, he asked a question and it intrigued me. He said, how would you complete this sentence? The Son of Man came. And then Caris said that the New Testament completes this sentence with three answers. He said the first two describe why Jesus came, and then the third describes how Jesus came. So let me complete the sentence. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. So if you are a friend that's just visiting this morning, Jesus Christ came because of you. Then the Bible says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was on a mission. He came into this world with the cross on his mind in order to die for sinners. But then listen to number three. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Someone said there are two favorite subjects in the Bible are in this text. Jesus and food. The Bible says in Luke 7:33, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, has come eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And ladies and gentlemen, please hear that. Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. He was in their houses having meals so regularly that he was constantly being criticized for spending so much time with sinners. Jesus said that the well does not need a physician, but the sick person. Most of my favorite family occasions are around great meals. After being here 26 years, it's no secret to you that I travel a lot. And so when I've been traveling an unusual number of days and I'm going to be home some nights, I will call my son-in-law, Jake, and he loves to cook out, and I love to eat out. So I'll call Jake and I'll say this, Jake, go get us some steaks, some chicken, some shrimp, and some sausage. Throw it on your grill, and I'm going to call Pete and Holly and Miss Janet and I, and I want to get the whole family together. And I when they tell me all their schedules are free, I can you have to pinch me. I am so excited that I get to be with every one of them. Love on my grandbabies and see my daughters and my son-in-laws. Boy, it's wonderful. I get really emotional every Christmas. Do y'all do this? Everybody comes. And I sit around. I reflect that morning while the turkey's in the oven. And I get to thinking about how good God is and that everybody's coming and everybody is, as best we know, as well. And so then we got the table spread, and you know how it is, it's so much. And then I'll say, well, let me pray. And here's how I'll pray. Bow with me in prayer. And I can't say a word. This big old lump gets in my throat. I get to think about how good God's been to us. And they're probably, they figured it out by now. If somebody was our guest, they'd probably think, is he all right? And then finally, I'll say something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the food. I love my children. You've been good to us. I do. Some of the most special times are around the table. And in Jesus' ministry, meals were occasions. Listen to what they were occasions for. I'm going to give you three statements. Revolutionary love. Radical grace. And kingdom mission. Have you ever thought about using your table for a mission? This text is a picture of what life in the kingdom looks like. Jesus is teaching religious leaders things they had never imagined. Now remember, he's with the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees have a tendency to be like me every now and then. Real legalistic. Everything's got to be right by the law. And Jesus spoke to everyone. Let me just walk through them for a minute. Jesus deals with three subjects. I'm going to just do it real quick. Verses 1 through 6, he deals with legalism. It happened as Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man there before him who had dropsy. And the Bible says, and Jesus answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And then Jesus looked back at the Pharisees and answered and said, which of you having a donkey? Do you find it interesting he talked about a donkey? Why didn't he say a stallion? He said a donkey. Here's what he's saying. He says, some of you are sitting there judging me because you're more concerned over your donkey. And I don't want to use that word for because there's children here today, but you know the other word they use for them donkeys? You're more concerned over a donkey than you are a man. Let me ask you this. What is it that I'm more concerned over than people that Christ died for? So they were so stinking legalistic, they weren't concerned about whether the man getting touched by the master, all they concerned about was whether he kept the law and did it just like they thought it ought to be done. They'd rather be right in and of themselves than to see somebody right with God. Then he deals with pride in verses 7 through 10. Listen to this. And so he told a parable of those who were invited, and he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lower place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when you're invited, he comes to you and says to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sat at the table with you. Jesus dealt with legalism, and then he dealt with pride. Boy, we can be so arrogant and so prideful. And then he gives them the principle of humility in verse 11. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. That's the conversation at the table. And so Jesus moves right from there into verses 12 through 24 by calling them the radical humility. And listen, this is the best word that I think we can use. Countercultural hospitality. Did you know sometimes when people come to my house and they're really, really good friends, church members, deacons, Sunday school teachers, staff members, and they may say, you know, they'll be praying and they'll say this, Pastor, Lord, we want to thank you for Pastor and Miss Janet's hospitality. Hospitality is a compound word in the Greek New Testament. I apologize for using it wrong so many times, but hospitality means lover of strangers. Here's what Jesus is drawing, a distinction between hospitality and entertainment. I entertain people in my home. But you extend hospitality when you bring strangers in to your house that are poor, crippled, blind. Can you imagine how much more activity it's going to take on your part if you invite somebody in that's blind? What if you invite somebody and they've got to get their wheelchair, got to get them out of the van, got to get them into your house? If they prefer to sit in one of your chairs, you need to help lift and get the person into the chair. So here we see what, this is so good, what kind of king we have, what kind of kingdom we're a part of, and what kind of people we should be. I've got to say that again. It's in this text we see the kind of king we have, King Jesus, what kind of kingdom we're a part of, and what kind of people we should be. So what if we applied this challenge? What if Thanksgiving? Who's coming to your house for Thanksgiving? You may say, well, that's already lined up. I understand. Just asking. Good night. Would you light up some? Lighten up. How about Christmas? Have you made your plans yet for Christmas? Do you have any free nights during the holidays that you could throw a party for the marginalized? How about the Super Bowl party that you're going to have in February? Got all those wings and things. Is it just your regular list? Jesus isn't opposed to spending time with family and friends. Now, did you hear what I just said? Some of you just took a deep breath. Mom, you can't come this Christmas. Pastor Johnny preached a sermon, made me feel real bad about even inviting you. And instead, I am going to the poorest part of Woodstock and bringing somebody we don't know. Merry Christmas. That's not what he's referring to. He isn't opposed to spending time with family and friends. Jesus accepted party invitations to Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house. The early church was constantly together. He just says every now and then, would you distinguish between fellowship and hospitality? The Bible says we're to be, it's an imperative, we're to be hospitable. The Bible says that you're to love strangers. And he said, be careful when you love strangers because you may be entertaining and I can't hear you, an angel unaware. An angel unaware. So what is he saying? Here's what he's saying. Don't limit your guest list to only your friends. He's also saying, give preference to the poor. Here's a way to look at it. If you're going to throw a party, where's the single mom? Any orphans at the table? Is there anyone at your table with a special need? Any abused? The marginalized. Jesus saw it as being more gracious, Christ-like, kingdom act of display. So now think about this. You're thinking, here I am at church and I'm explaining this story. Guess where Jesus explained it? While he was having dinner. How would you like to have Jesus over for Thanksgiving? The whole family's there and you're having a good time. And Jesus says, hey, you ever think about throwing a party? I would feel like crawling under the table. So we should show grace because Jesus graced toward us. Is this a true statement? We are not deserving of his table. The proper response to grace is grace. Who are the poor? Really, they're really the poor, but they're also the poor in spirit. We ought to invite unsaved, unchurched people to our homes. The crippled are the powerless, and we're all powerless to save ourselves. The blind are those that are unable to see the truth, but they may see the love of God emanated from your life as you invite them to your table, as Jesus invited them to his table. I wonder when we get to heaven if we're sitting around because we're going to have plenty of time. And I begin to say, tell me your story. And they'd say, I was very skeptical. But then one day, a bunch of guys got together and we invited Jesus to come to dinner with us. And while he was sitting there, I was mesmerized to see his humility. Even though others proclaimed him as a king and we know for a fact that he raised people from the dead, we even thought maybe he was a lunatic, a weirdo. But we realized that sitting there watching him love us unconditionally. Who are the lame? They're the ones who are unable to come to God. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a lost person in the nation or in the world that has the power to come to God on their own. We were all lame. We were all like Mephibosheth. We could only come to David's table or Jonathan's table because of his kindness and his grace toward us. So we need to see that you identify with them. In other words, don't be self-righteous as I oftentimes am. And this sermon is for me. I'm just letting you in on it. Realize that you had nothing and yet you've been brought to the king's table. I've eaten in the governor's mansion. I had dinner with President Bush, the younger of the Bushes, and ate with all of the governors in Washington, in the White House. But the bottom line is, that is nothing compared to this. King Jesus has invited me to come. It's almost that the application is that you and I need to collapse the distance between us and the marginalized. There should be no class distinction. Your pastor came from the mobile home park once he could get there because he started in the government project. And I say that because not only do you need to know that, I think sometimes I forget where I came from. Jesus is saying, don't live by the law of payback. Reciprocation as a goal is all about me, but the kingdom is about him. One person put it this way, grace is love that seeks you out when you have nothing to give in return. Here's what he's saying. Live for another's rewards. Live for King Jesus' reward. Remember this story, Luke 16:25? And Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. He came to the party. He was invited to the party. The other was invited, but he rejected. Don't always think of mission as extraordinary. Man, I'll tell you what, you ought to see the project we've got for Love Loud. Well, God bless you. That's a wonderful project. And you've gone to them. But let me ask you something. It's just a question. I need to be tender here because I've never loved the people more than I love you. I've never served a church any greater than Woodstock. So I want to speak with a lot of love, but I want to ask you something. How many of you would feel comfortable inviting the people into your home, to your table? Isn't it amazing that Jesus didn't start a program? He never started a school. He didn't have a crusade. But he ate meals. Jesus ate meals. I had the opportunity right after Dan Connell came to the Lord to become good buddies with him. And you've heard me talk about it a little bit, but he lives off the back of our property. And he was aggravated because Gunnan Road is the road he lives off of and all this traffic that we generate here. And then we bought part of Gunnan or got us an entrance, an exit to it, thanks to Dan. But anyway, so we had to blame it somewhere. So here we are, we get to live. That aggravated him further. Now we're routing our Sunday morning traffic into the road he lives on. Can you imagine if you're in a hurry and you're living off Gunnan Road and our church is letting out? But then he got gloriously converted. He called me several weeks ago and he said, God's really been dealing with me. I said, talk to me about it. He said, I want to host a dinner at my house. And he said, I want you to come, but you can't come unless you bring an unchurched or unsaved friend. He said, I don't want us to meet and have another Bible study. Thank God for that. I study the Bible on Sunday morning. There's 3 worship services a day, 4 counting our Spanish church on this campus. God bless all of you that want to have all of these Bible studies after you've already got all these Bible studies. But I'm not being ugly. I'm just going to have to take a risk. I'm going to take a risk here. How much of studying the Bible is going to be enough before we stop studying the Bible and start doing what the Bible says? Why don't you not have a Bible study this week and have a meal? Why don't you throw a feast? Throw a feast! Some of you are thinking right now, I would, but the only turkey in this room is you. Let me tell you what this text is. Ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. By the way, we're meeting at Dan's this Thursday night, and you can't come unless you bring an unsafe person. It looks like we may have 200. Some have already said, let's do a Bible study. Dan called me. I said, absolutely not. We're not meeting to do a Bible study. We're meeting to eat a meal and hang out and share our stories as we have opportunity. It all happened because of a party he threw before, and we were all there. And some of the guys that don't go to church said, we enjoyed being around a pastor and some of those other people from up there at Woodstock. And we wish we had more opportunities to do that. And somebody would say, oh, they could if they'd come here. It's always about coming here. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't come to the church. You are the church. Somebody says, well, I got them here if I could just get them to church. No, you've already got them to the church. If they come to me, they are at the church. I am the church. God lives in me. The kingdom of God's within. The kingdom of God's not in this building. If Jesus were to come tonight, this building would be left like it is. I would be transferred and transformed. And so would you. Thank you. Three or four. Thunderous applause. Thank you. Taking me back. There's so much applause. So here's the question. How are you doing at this? I'm leading the way. I'm preaching the sermon. Let me just tell you. I'm not doing very well. Janet and I have set a date and we're praying. So and pulled it off. So what I'm trying to do when I read my Bible and God really deals with me about something, I try to go do it. I'm a practical theologian. I don't want to just know, so I have a lot of information. I want to do. So have you practiced kingdom hospitality? Have you built relationships? Have you invited others into your community? You don't have to come to your Sunday school class, a community group, to share life. Your house, your table is a community group. So share the gospel. Listen what John Newton, remember he wrote Amazing Grace? John Newton, you know, also became a theologian. Listen to what he said about this text. One would think that this was not part of God's word because it's so neglected by God's people. And I thought, well, that's true of my life. So Jesus turns the values of the world on their head. So what attitude should we possess? Have you ever known that sometimes people just do what's right because they're supposed to do it, and it's kind of like they do it to get it over with? Could you imagine meeting with somebody that kind of you felt fit this text and saying to them, here's a biscuit. Shut up. Let's pray. Lives are changed by simply asking, want to come over to my house for a cookout? And don't be a weird Christian. Just love on them and share your story. Be genuine. Talk about God's goodness in your life. Don't invite them to your house and then say, I really appreciate y'all coming. I've been wanting to talk to you about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And if you'll come next Thursday night, we're going to take the 10 toes of the beast, and we're going to decide which nations those 10 toes are. You're weird. You're weird. They're not going to come back. You don't have to throw another party. They're not coming back. Some of you say now, phew, that takes the pressure off. I thought I was going to have to tell them about the horsemen. Why would not everyone here this morning that's a Christian? You want to talk about revolution? I told Dan and Jim, and Jan, I can't do it unless God does something. But here's what I've said about this sermon. I think I told you too, Ruth. This sermon has a chance to revolutionize our church. What if everybody here, and it can be a hot dog, you know, hot dogs feast me. You invite me to your house and have a hot dog or hamburger. Somebody one time invited all the staff over but me. And then they apologized to me, and they said, reason we invite you and Janet, we were doing hot dogs and hamburgers, didn't know if you ate, you know, hot dogs and hamburgers. Oh, no, I have caviar for breakfast, honey. I'm just telling you, you got one fine dine right here, all right? Why would we not do this? What are the common excuses for not having a meal? It's too scary. I don't know them. You didn't know him either when he invited you to the feast. And it was scary coming down that aisle, weren't it? Some people are still scared about getting baptized. It's scary. That's too costly. I'm too busy. Let me ask you a question. If you're busy, do you plan to eat? May God help us show grace. I'm going to give you one other point, and I'll save the rest because my time's up. Story of my life. My time's up. One day, you will say, his time was up. All right. Let me talk to you about a kingdom. It took a minute. Some of you will get it at lunch. But anyway, the kingdom life promise. What is the promise? Johnny, throw a party at your house. Invite the marginalized. And even list who they are. And I'm going to give you a reward in heaven. And then he says, there's a kingdom life principle. This guy got excited, evidently. He evidently was a type A personality like me. He's sitting there, and as Jesus says, invite these people because give this party. And that old guy's thinking ahead about, yeah, the Messiah one day is going to throw a party. So he must stand to his feet, and he says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's just every scholar I studied, you know what they said? They even used the word weird. They said that was a weird statement. It was an awkward moment. Everybody's looking at him like, what? And then Jesus turns it around after this man breaks an awkward silence with this awkward statement, this pious statement. And by the way, let me give you what it is, and I'm wrapping up. Here it is. The underlying assumption of his remark is that the Pharisees will sit at the table. Jesus takes this statement and follows it up with a parable. His message is, listen to this, just because you talk about heaven doesn't mean you're going there. It's not about a one-time decision. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I don't give. I hardly ever go to church. I've never witnessed. I cuss, drink, lie, cheat on my wife. But I tell you what, when I was 9 years old, I accepted Jesus. I prayed a prayer and I committed my life to the Lord. Let me ask you if this is a true statement. It's not about a one-time decision. It's about a lifelong commitment and pursuit like a marriage. It's a relationship with God. I've been in relationship with Jesus Christ since January the 7th, 1973. Come this new year, I'll have known Jesus Christ 40 years of my 60 years of living. Come the 21st of this month, Janet and I will have been married 42 years. What if you were to say, Janet, are you married? Yeah, I married the pastor at First Baptist Church Woodstock. Hadn't seen him since. He sends no child support. He tells other people that he loves me and that he made a lifetime commitment to me. This guy is a warning to all who have ever acted pious and self-righteous. Don't presume on the kingdom of God. Jesus tells the parable at their own party, and he tells them they're not coming to his party. How would you like to be having dinner with somebody? And you say, thanks, I appreciate the meal tonight. I'm throwing a party, but you're not coming. Wow. And it's not because they're not welcome or invited. It's because they won't believe in Jesus who's asking. Let me just wrap it up, see if I can do it. Because remember, they begin to make excuse. You remember the story? They begin to make excuse. And one said, I was going to come, but I bought some land, got to go look at it. Whoever bought land without looking at it? Another one said, I got some oxen, I need to go try it out. Today you may say, how would you do that today? Well, today I might have bought some type gadget, and I can't come to church, got to go try it out. Got a car. You mean he didn't try it out before you bought it? The other one seemed to have a pretty good excuse. He said, I got married, got a wife. I can't come. Let me wrap. Look this way. Here's the heart of this sermon, because I don't want to leave the heart of the sermon out. How many of you have been invited to a party and were asked to RSVP? RSVP. Where did the RSVP come from? The Middle East. The Middle East, my Egyptian friend. What you would do, and you know this, they would send it out way in advance because we didn't have watches and clocks. Only had the sun, the moon. So what we would do, I'd say, hey, I'm going to throw a party on the 21st of November for my wife. Can y'all come? And you wrote back and you said, hey, thanks for the invite. I'll be there. And by the way, God did that invitation in the Old Testament to the Jews. He told them the Messiah was coming. He invited them, and they said, we believe the law and the prophets. We believe the Old Testament. And he said, when all things are ready, we'll let you know. And so what they do, they'd send that guy and say, hey, everything's ready now. You can come. And then they begin to make excuse. The insult was they'd already said they were coming. Mary, if you invite me to lunch and you fix my pork chops and cabbage and tomatoes and my cucumbers, did you have it fixed lately? Yes, she has. Yes, she has. Picking on my sister. But if she invites me and Mary and I call you and you say, okay, come on, Brother Johnny, it's all ready. And I'd say, I've made some other plans. What would you do? I can't hear you. What'd you say? You'd do what to me? What'd you say? What you gonna do? Tell me. I won't hit you here in front of everybody else. She's laughing so hard she can't tell me. Would you beat me up, Aunt Mary? She'd beat me up. What she's saying is, you fixed that meal and you called the last moment and you're not gonna come. What an insult! So listen to this. Jesus is throwing a party. All of you are invited, but you got to receive Jesus. And so what you can do is you can begin to make excuses and say, well, I'm not going to make any, come today, I'm not going to, and so what you've done, you've kind of RSVP, but you've not made a commitment to the one who's really inviting. And so it's what you need to know. The reason that he said he was angry, the reason he was angry, they had already said yes and they changed their mind. I'm gonna have some parties. Y'all pray for me. God's got me under conviction. I need to have some parties. I need to start using my table. Some of you raised $2,000, $3,000 to go to another country to talk to people you've never met. You don't even know their language. At least these people that come to your house speak English. And if it's Spanish, we'll send one of our translators. Why will we go? We send 1,000 people overseas every year. Thank God for that, Gene. How would this community feel if they knew how many miles we were flying every year to tell people about Jesus and want to invite those that speak our same language, that are neighbors, that live in the mobile home parks, the poorest of the poor, to our table? Let's throw some parties. You already booked up. I'm going to be out of the whole region during the holidays with my family. I've already planned it, but I'm home during the holidays. So during the holidays, I asked Janet, don't you pray with me about something? I want us to throw these, and we're going to throw some parties. And we're going to go invite people who are the marginalized. We're going to throw a party. And we're not going to teach the Bible. I'm just going to kind of talk as we get a chance to talk. May not even have the opportunity to kind of get into the conversation I wanted to have when we were there. But I'm going to show them the love of God. Everybody here, think about that, Billy. Everybody here, you don't need a passport. Don't need a plane ticket. Don't need to send out a letter to raise funds unless you don't have money for the food. And if you don't, send out a letter. Send me the first one. I promise you, every one I get, I'll send you a gift. Till I'm out of money, then I'll borrow some. Father, in Jesus' name, would you revolutionize our lives and the way we think? Would you counterculturize our soul that we would really live the kingdom life? Not just being a Christian, doing what's right, not doing what's wrong, but taking what you were doing and start doing what you did. Continue to speak to me in this series. And oh God, please, as I asked the question this morning, unspoken, does anyone care?